Riley Tuttle for that excellent special number. Riley not only has a beautiful singing voice and a great talent that way, but Riley is actually one of my workout partners that goes to the gym three times a week, and Riley is a beast. He's a real animal. You think a guy with a great voice like that? No, this guy is a real animal. He's amazing, utterly amazing in the gym. You ought to see him. It's just something that's shocking for a guy that has such a great voice. By the way, if you're a young lady, he does happen to be single. Totally single. So there he is right there, folks. Young ladies, if you'd like to meet him after the service, he'll stand out in the lobby and he'll sign Bibles or something. I'm not exactly sure what he's going to do, but I'm trying, Riley. I've done my dead level best. Okay. Take your Bible with me. We read out of 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, though, as we begin the book of Proverbs. This is my first message in a series of messages that the Lord gave to me in a time of my life when I desperately needed something. I'm going to be preaching over the next several Sundays on the topic of peace of mind, how to defeat anxiety and depression in your life. I'm going to ask that you're going to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. When I give you this, I'm not giving you something that is untried or clinical or mere theory on my part. I'm giving you these words out of the mouth of someone who has experienced both anxiety and depression in his life. For a preacher to admit that, by the way, is kind of odd. There are a lot of pastors that would admit that, though I would say the majority have faced one or the other or both of those things in the course of his ministry. I freely admit that because I think it's important that you understand the background that I come from and understand that your pastor understands fully what you are going through. But beyond that, the Bible says this. The Bible says that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, that Christ has experienced the things that we've experienced as well, and he understands the human propensity toward these things. And so this morning, I'm speaking to you as someone who has been there. I'm speaking to you as someone who has largely, not perfectly, but largely overcome both issues. I want to approach it from this perspective because I think it's important that you have hope. There are some people who are so tormented in their mind, either whether it's anxiety or depression, that they come to the point where they really don't think there's any kind of cure, any help for them. And I would say to you that that is not the case. There is help, but part of that involves our obedience to the Scripture, to the Word of God. It was almost 4 years ago to the day, it would have been 4 years ago, February the 5th, that my twin brother committed suicide. This was probably, up to that point in my life, the most difficult thing that I had ever faced. It was difficult on a lot of levels. There were a lot of things that surrounded the circumstances of this, which I won't get into this morning. But I found myself, Kelly and I, driving up through Wisconsin. When we got a phone call, we were headed to Minnesota where he lived, where my mother lived at the time. We got a phone call from someone that my brother had taken his own life. I was expecting it because of some things that were going on in his life and his mental condition at the time. But when you hear those words at about 2 o'clock in the morning, it's a really difficult message to hear. Because of what happened, I immediately, and this was in the month of February, so it was cold, it was snowy outside, I immediately recognized that my mother could no longer live alone in her home at Forest Lake, Minnesota. She just couldn't do that, and he'd watch out for her somewhat, but now that he was gone, there'd be no one to watch out for her, and so I recognized that as the case. Without going into all of the details, in less than 24 hours, I think, after we arrived, we made the decision to take Mom to our home. And all of the difficulty and all of the emotion of this, it was really hard. Mom at that time had her faculties about her. Today she does not. She has severe dementia. But at that time she had her faculties about her enough to understand that something horrible had happened and that she had to move immediately. I will never forget physically helping my mother toward the car. It was late at night. I determined I didn't want to stay the night at her house. And so it was late at night. And after we'd done a lot of family things and talked a lot of family things concerning my brother's death, and I decided I don't want to stay here any longer. And so we packed her car with some necessary belongings, and we're headed to the garage. The garage was an attached garage. We're going to head out the door, and late at night, I guess we've been leaving about 10 o'clock at night, dark, cold, snowy, February, Minnesota night, I'll never forget it, and I start to guide my mother towards the door, and my mother said, where is my cat? We have to take my cat. Oh. the cat, the meanest cat on the planet. Not that there's such a thing as a nice cat, but this cat was particularly... This cat was particularly mean, and we attempted to get the thing, and it was scratching and clawing and biting, like that, you know. Finally got the thing and subdued it in ways that I will not describe in the pulpit. Do not want animal cruelty people coming after me. And we subdued the animal and got that thing into its little car carrier. And then I had my mother, I was helping her to the door, and it seemed like everything was going fine. And really, I was kind of proud of myself, because after all, I am a pastor. And you know, pastors know exactly what to do on every occasion. And we have the exact words to turn the worst situation around and make it just bright and happy and peaceful. And so I knew that I've got this, and I was feeling pretty good. I'm guiding my mother, I'm behind her, and I'm good, I'm feeling good about this. There were some emotions, a rush of emotions that were going through me, but I'm guiding Mom to the door, and she was just about to step down from the step leading down into the garage, when she stopped and she put both hands on the sides of the doorway, and she said these words. She said, "I am not going anywhere. This is my home, and I refuse to leave." Now, I was standing behind her, and I was in an emotional state at this point, and it was all I could do to keep from breaking down. And I said to my mother, I said, "Mother, you are going with me. You have no choice. You are going now." And I physically picked her up and I put her in the car. By the way, this was the longest silent car ride of my life. But things could not have gone worse had I planned it to go worse. Pastors, we don't know any better what to do than the average person does. We don't know. Got her into the car, and we drove. We drove all the way to Madison, Wisconsin, where I'd rented a hotel room. I was completely frazzled by the time I got there. It was very late at night. Then there's always the issue of smuggling the animal into the hotel room, which I was very successful at, by the way. And if you want to know how to do it, talk to me later. I'll help you with that as well. But I am not a rule keeper, folks. And so anyway, we got into the hotel room. I was mentally, physically exhausted. My mother was as well. And I remember, I said, "We're going to read the Bible and we're going to pray." And so my mother, I didn't notice she'd already taken her hearing aids out. And so I opened the Bible and read a passage from the Bible. And then I prayed for us before we'd all go to bed. I prayed. And when I was done praying, I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I looked at my mother, and my mother looked at me, and she said, "What did you just say?" I said, "Go to bed, Mom. We're done." She did go to bed. She ended up moving into our home. The next few weeks and months was a flurry of activity because I had a home of hers to sell in the state of Minnesota. I had moving to take care of. Some folks helped me, by the way. I'm very grateful for the people that helped me with all of this. It was a flurry of activity. But in that course of time, a lot of people were saying things like this to me. They were saying, "Preacher, have you had an adequate opportunity to grieve?" And I thought about that, and I thought, I've really been too busy to grieve. I had a lot going on. I was preaching. I had a very busy preaching schedule. I was preaching here at the church. But people kept saying that. They said this. They said stuff like, "Pastor Monty, if you don't have the, is it called the five phases of grief? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? If you don't go through all of those five steps of grief, you're going to blow up inside." And that worried me more than the grief did. By summer, by the way, don't tell people things like that. Don't say things you're going to blow up if you don't. Okay, don't say things like that. It's irresponsible. But it really got on my nerves. That and all the stress and all of the pressure, I got to the point where I was suffering from very severe anxiety. You say, what is anxiety? For me, it was a nervousness, a restlessness. For me, it manifests as a tightness in my chest that would be similar, I suppose, to the feeling of having a heart attack. Not as strong as that, but an impending tightness. I had a sense of impending doom come over me. I had trouble concentrating. During that time, preaching became very difficult for me because I couldn't keep my mind on the preaching, nor could I keep my mind on studying. I suffered some from insomnia. I had the urge to avoid situations. My staff would tell you during this time, and I'm just being honest with you, okay? This was real in my life. By the way, if you've never been there, let me tell you, number one, it's real. And number two, just have compassion on people. Okay? Don't, well, you know, I just think all that stuff's up in your head. Well, you're right about that. You're right about that. But it's not as easy as just turning a switch to turn it off. If anyone tells you that, oh, by the way, let me pause here and say this. One of the great crimes in conservative Christianity, is this, that a pastor will stand up and tell his congregation, well, if you ever go through anxiety or depression, it's because you're not right with God. If you ever hear a pastor say that, he's full of baloney. It is not true. Well, if you were right with God and loved Jesus enough, if you would pray and read your Bible more, you wouldn't have these feelings. Anyone who makes that statement is a bona fide ignoramus. Now you say, Pastor Monty, why are you being so strong? Because that hurts people. That type of thing hurts people. I know from personal experience that while I was praying, while I was reading my Bible, while I was doing those things that we're expected to do as Christians, that was not enough. The symptoms of my anxiety became very acute. I was diagnosed by my doctor with generalized anxiety disorder. By the way, I joined the ranks of some 6 million people in the U.S. who daily have that occurrence in their life. 90% of those people have a paired disorder. Usually it's depression, but mine really manifests primarily at this point in anxiety. And so I went through this period of time, and I came to a conclusion that I had to find a way out. I had to find a solution. And I believe firmly that the solutions could be found in the Bible. But because I'm a simple-minded person, I had to have a system by which I could practice a certain thing that would bring me relief from this. Over a period of time and through a series of events that I will not go into, I firmly believe that the Lord gave me some things right from the pages of the Bible that when I started practicing them and was consistent in their practice, it changed the way I thought and thereby changed the way I felt. Let me talk about a couple things. First of all, I want to talk about causes of anxiety. By the way, I've given you in your notes symptoms of anxiety. You can look on the mailclinic.org website for that. What are some of the causes? And I want everybody to listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because what I'm teaching today can alleviate some anxiety from any number of causes, but particularly one of them. First of all, physical injury can cause people anxiety. Of course, if you have brain trauma, someone hits you over the head with a frying pan, gentlemen, that could cause you anxiety. Major surgery, if an individual has heart surgery, for example, that can cause anxiety or depression. This is clinically demonstrated. Any kind of prolonged illness, that can cause anxiety. So there is a physical component to this. You've got to understand that it can be physical. In addition, it can be a hormonal imbalance, the brain chemistry being out of balance. Now, I want everybody to look this way. There are some preachers who will tell you that that is not true. They are full of baloney. Because your emotions, listen carefully, what I'm saying is medical. Your emotions are determined by chemicals in your brain. Happiness, satisfaction, joy, that's a great flow of serotonin. Anxiety, depression, that's a flow of cortisol. And while I'm oversimplifying this for you, you cannot have any emotion without a chemical in your brain. It is possible for an individual to have an imbalance of those chemicals or a physical problem that causes them anxiety or depression. Here is an example, ladies. Don't raise your hand, but if you ever had a baby, for many women who have a baby, after they have that baby, they suffer from something called postpartum depression. What is that? It simply means having had the baby, their hormones are out of whack, and so they're not happy. And they have this baby, and they look at this baby and say, oh, this is a beautiful little baby. Why am I so angry with the whole world? They don't understand. That is a hormonal issue. For many women, that corrects over a period of time. But I'm using that as an example to demonstrate that it is possible to have an imbalance of chemicals that need to be corrected. Sometimes there are medications that will promote anxiety in a person or even depression. Some sleep aids do this. Even some SSRIs, selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? Stuff like Prozac and Lexapro. Now listen, I'm not telling anyone to go off your medication. Did you hear what I just said? Okay, you didn't. I'm not telling anyone to go off of his or her medication. Did you hear what I just said? Okay, please be clear about this. I am not a medical doctor. I am not dispensing medical advice. In a moment, I'm going to dispense some hardcore biblical advice. Do not go off your medication. Now, you might question your medication with your doctor. You might ask your doctor how it is that you have a Prozac deficiency. About three of you got that. But talk to your doctor. I would not recommend anyone to go off of his or her medication, okay? It can also be caused, anxiety can be caused by stress buildup, not handling stress well, hitting a wall, kind of what we call the straw that breaks the camel's back. Those are all things that can happen to cause anxiety or depression in a person's life. But then I want to focus on point E, on biblical mental processing. Now here's what I want to say. Regardless of the cause of your anxiety or depression, it will always be exacerbated, that means made worse, by unbiblical thinking. Every one of the causes of anxiety and depression that I've just listed can be made worse when we think about them in the wrong way. The way that we think actually promotes chemicals in the brain. Either chemicals of peace and harmony or chemicals of aggression and upsetment. And we must learn to change our thinking to come in line with the Scripture, or we cannot be whole in this area. Now, jot this down in your notes. I've written point six there. Point six, the composition of man. And I believe in trichotomy, okay? That's a fancy theological word. Trichotomy, what is that? I believe that every person in this room is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, there are some theologians who believe that you're only a body and a spirit slash soul, okay? Well, you know, cut hairs with me if you want. I'm not interested in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul describes every human being as a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, it's obvious what the body is, okay? This is my physical body, my amazing physical specimen that I am, very handsome, very well-built, and very fit and trim. An amazing physical specimen. That is the body. Yours is the same way. It's a little bit more abundant in some cases, but it's the same way. The physical body. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. That is your personality, okay? That is who you are as an individual. That is the soul. The spirit is the part of you that worships God. Before you become a Christian, your spirit is dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. When you become a Christian, you're made alive. What is made alive? The spirit part of man. It is the spirit part of man whereby I can worship God. Now, I want you to listen carefully. If any one of those three things is off-kilter, you cannot be wholly right nor feel good in your life. If your body is messed up, it's going to affect your brain. And if your brain is messed up, it can affect your spirit. It can affect your attitude toward God. Those three things, and God made us in His image. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I am body, soul, and spirit. The mind is the soul. And if any one of those things is off, or a combination of two, or all three of them, it is impossible for me to function rightly as a human being. So you come to church. Pastor Monty, I'm going to get to feeling better because I'm coming to church. Well, I'm so glad you came to church. But most of the time in church, we address issues having to do with the spirit, the part that worships God. And by the way, indeed we should. That is legitimate. We talk about spiritual things. We talk about reading the Bible and prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We talk about all those things. Things that flow out of the life of the Spirit. We talk about those things. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We talk about all those things. Wonderful. But you know, we neglect the other two parts of man sometimes. Now, here's something we don't talk about. And I'm not talking about this morning, so don't get mad, nervous, upset, and don't email me. We don't talk about the body. Some of us are in a bad mental state because we've allowed our physical body to turn into a dumpster fire. Period. If you let your health go down the toilet, you can't hope to feel good mentally. I'm just saying that. You almost hear none of that in church. And this is not the place for a health seminar, but I'm suggesting that doing something for your physical body can change things almost instantaneously. I'm suggesting that the most underused antidepressant in America is physical exercise. Let me say that again. The most underused antidepressant in America is physical exercise. So the body could be off kilter. We don't talk about that hardly at all. In church, sometimes we talk about the mind, the soul part of man. Indeed, we should, because the Apostle Paul dedicates essentially a whole book of the Bible to that topic, which would be the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians tells us how we can think in order to have joy. Our thinking or our mind is part of our soul. And so really a whole book of the Bible is dedicated to that. But not only that, Jesus dedicates a huge portion of one of his sermons dealing with exactly how we're to think. We'll get into that in the whole session as we go forward. So what I'm addressing here is essentially the mind or the soul, how an individual thinks, and encouraging you to learn to think biblically. Now, notice this disclaimer. The Peace of Mind series addresses the major issues of unbiblical mental processing, which is either the primary or at least a partial cause of all anxiety. Okay, that statement was carefully crafted. Note, the Peace of Mind series addresses biblical issues with one's thought process. It is not intended to replace medicine nor to contradict your doctor's orders. Never stop taking any medication without the express permission of your medical provider. But, look at me, everyone, look at me. Be willing to question your medical provider, okay? And be willing to put these things into practice to see if they will work. Okay, let's get into the basic premise. Here's the basic idea. I believe the Lord showed me this through his word when I was going through a very dark time. The basic premise is this: anxiety originates in your thoughts. In other words, focus creates feeling. Now take your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs 23, verse number 7. Proverbs 23:7. I'm going to lift an application from Scripture here. Proverbs 23, verse 7. The Bible says this: "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Sometimes we phrase that, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, I want to point out, we have on the board an idea that I'm going to break down from Proverbs 23:7. But the basic premise is this: that the way I think promotes my feelings. And that, I believe, is something that is borne out in Scripture. You have an outline in front of you. So I want you to draw on your outline this chart that is up on the screen right now, that you can see on the screen right now. I want you to draw that because it will give us a reference point. It will help us to break down the Scripture. So consider the Scripture: as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I want to break that down for a moment. So if you're looking at our chart, you have in the left-hand corner the thoughts. That is comprised in the words of the Bible, "as he thinketh." What are the thoughts? The thoughts are the things that run through our mind. Thoughts are the things we ruminate upon. Thoughts, by the way, can either be purposeful or non-purposeful. For the Christian who's walking in obedience, your thoughts must be purposeful. If you allow your thoughts to run around in your head like a bunch of wild bucking broncos, it is no wonder that you find yourself in an anxious state. So the thoughts are the things that we think about. The thoughts are the things that we consider. The thoughts are the things that keep us awake at night. The thoughts are the imaginations that we have about a future that is bleak, even though we've not reached the point of the future. The thoughts are the things that bother us about our family members. The thoughts are the things, the worries that we have about our kids, the worries that we have about our grandkids, the thoughts that keep us up at night. The thoughts are the things about which we pray, but never leave them truly with the Lord. These are the thoughts that torment us. These are the things that haunt us. These are the things that we ruminate on, we think on over and over in our mind. They are thoughts. As a man thinketh. Now, notice the arrow that draws up to the word emotion. As a man thinketh in his heart. I'm using the words "in his heart" as a picture of emotion, an individual. So the thoughts that I have do not just stay in the mind, but the thoughts actually create emotion. What I'm telling you is not just biblical, it is also medical. What I'm telling you is actually confirmed by the bright side, the good side of psychology known as cognitive behavioral therapy. Now listen carefully. Not all psychology is wrong. If you've ever heard a preacher stand up and, well, all these dumb psychologists, but don't listen to that. Not all psychology is wrong. I want you to hear something. Freudian analytical psychology is the dark side. It is of the devil and is out of the pit of hell. Period. Anyone that subscribes to Freudian analytical, where they lay you on a couch and try to go back deep into your brain or even create memories of things that didn't happen, very dangerous. I think very demonic. Cognitive behavioral therapy, on the other hand, is what your grandmother called common sense. And it is a solid approach, and by the way, much of it can be derived from Scripture. It is a solid approach, and it simply teaches this, that the way that I think alters my brain chemistry and thereby produces emotion. Do you know how I can prove that to you? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many, and I would be included in this, how many like, don't raise your hand if you don't want to, how many like a scary movie? I like scary movies. I'll tell you, there's this one called The Mothman Chronicle. Don't be watching that if you're camping in the woods. You say, why? How do you know? I did it. It's not a good choice. What happens when you watch a scary movie? Okay, number one, how many know? You know it's just a movie, right? It's just a movie. But your mind clicks into it. Your thoughts, watch this, your thoughts are anticipatory of what's going to happen or what might happen. The music, by the way, they play in the background has everything to do with manipulating your thought process. And all of a sudden, something happens, and you're so scared! Ah! You jump back. Well, where did that come from? You know that's not real, right? But you put your mind on it in such a way as to draw yourself in and trick yourself into the reality of it. Watch this. And the physical fear that you felt is a chemical reaction in your brain based upon the input and the thinking. Let me ask you this. Has anyone in the audience, and you can raise your hand on this, have you ever, I don't know how to put this, have you ever creeped yourself out? I have. I love to deer hunt, but sometimes that means walking back a half mile into the woods, and you have to walk back there when it's dark. And a lot of times I can just walk back there when it's dark and just walk back there, and you know, maybe you have a little red light on your helmets or on your hat so you can see, and the deer can't see the red light, and so you go back there. I remember one time that I'd watched something creepy the night before on TV. I don't have this habit all the time, but I do sometimes. And I'd watched something creepy, and then so I'm walking in the woods. And all of a sudden, I'm there by myself, and I'm thinking I see what I saw the night before. Anyone ever do stuff like that? I'm so glad y'all do it, so I'm not crazy or. What was I doing? I was allowing my mind, watch this, to create a fear in my heart. Where does that fear come from? The mind created chemicals in my heart, chemicals in my mind, that created some fear. So there are thoughts. By the way, let me say this. All emotions are real. All emotions are not rational. Pastor, what do you mean? Okay, look this way. If you feel fear, it is real because it is a chemical response called the fight or flight response. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But it may not be rational. When you feel fear because you watched a scary movie, it's real because you created chemicals in your brain by watching and by thinking. But it's not rational because nothing on the silver screen is happening to you at that particular moment. I'm suggesting that I can create emotions by the way that I think, and that is exactly what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so the emotion part comes from the thinking. By the way, I can do the same thing with happiness. I can do the same thing. Well, Pastor, you know, you got up this morning and it was 0 degrees in Indiana. Okay, you could focus on that. Or, how many saw how sunny it was? When it's sunny, it was nice. And then I thought to myself, it might be 0 degrees. But it doesn't matter because I am a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. I'm a big, strong man that will not be deterred from anything because it's cold outside. I am not a wimp. All of a sudden, thinking that way changed it from, oh, it's so cold outside, I want to live in Florida. All of a sudden, it changed it from that to, wow, this is an opportunity for me to conquer, and I felt good. How did you feel good? Because I thought about it the right way. Okay, I'm going to make you a promise. What I'm telling you is not pie in the sky. It is incredibly practical. So as a man thinketh in his heart, that's his emotions, so is he. What does that mean? That's the behavior. Look at me, everybody. Here's the scary thing. My thoughts create my emotions. Now watch this. My emotions drive my behaviors. That's where it becomes scary. Because if my thoughts produce negative emotions, I could make a decision based on those negative emotions that could impact me or my family for many, many years to come. I could make a choice or I could act out. So for example, if I had in my mind for some reason that Pastor Wall was out to get me, and Pastor Wall's never been out to get me. He's one of the best, most supportive men that I've ever met in my entire life. I say that in all seriousness. But let's say, Pastor Wall, that I got it fixed in my mind that somehow you were out to get me. And so I'm coming to church, and I'm thinking about this, ruminating about it on Tuesday morning, driving up to the church, and I'm thinking, you know, Pastor Wall, he's out to get me. He wants to hurt me. He wants to do something to me. Then my emotions turn negative towards Pastor Wall, right? Because anytime you feel like someone's out to get you, your emotions are negative towards them. And so then if you allow it to build up too much, you'll go, well, yeah, there he is, boy. Old scallywag, he was 20 seconds late to work just like he's always been. What a slacker. You get all this negativity going in your mind. And then, if you really let it go, it'll produce a behavior. You say, what? I might be short with him. I might be impatient with him. Or, what's worse, I might punch him out. Now, for the record, I would never lift a finger against Pastor Wall. Because he could whoop me. If you're ever in a fight, you want Jason Wall on your side. If I had to pick anyone on my entire staff, I want Jason Wall on. He has a right hook. Unbelievable. You say, preacher, how do you know? Never mind. But my thoughts create my emotions. My emotions drive my behaviors. Okay? And that gets scary because here's what happens. People get anxious. And they make choices based on anxiety that aren't good. People get depressed. Here's a big one. And they make choices based on depression that are not good. In fact, some people who live in a period of depression for a long period of time, all of a sudden they think to themselves, you know, the reason I'm so depressed or the reason I'm so anxious is because of my circumstances. And I've known people in over 30 years of ministry who have decided that they're just going to pull up their tent. They're going to pull up their tent stakes. They're going to move across the country. They're going to get away from their circumstances because if they can just get away from their circumstances, they will find peace. It is their present job that's bothering them. It is their present living arrangements that's bothering them. It's the place there that's bothering them. And they think, if I can get away, I can find peace. And when they make a choice like that based upon the thinking that has caused negative emotions, when it drives that behavior to flee, they leave. Only to find that the precisely same emotions will exist in the next place because it is not caused by location or job. It is caused by the way I approach and think about things. So, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. My thoughts produce my emotions. My emotions drive my behavior. So, well, what do I need to do? I need to do what Barney Fife said. How many remember what Barney Fife said? Does anyone remember? Someone raise their hand back there. What did Barney say? Nip it! Remember that? Nip it! Nip it in the bud! What did he mean by that? You have to alter the way you're thinking. If I want to change the way I feel, I have to alter what I'm thinking. So here's from the scripture now. Take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is so practical. So now you understand where emotions come from. Remember we said there were several possible places where anxiety or depression can spring from, but they are all made worse by this, and some people, many people, create their own by unbiblical thinking alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. I want everyone eye on that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, remember, imaginations are in your thinking. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is that verse talking about? It is talking about the mind, what we call the soul. It talks about the imagination. That is a function of the mind. Some of us have an overactive imagination where we imagine things that are not true, and we get ourselves worked up over things that are not true. It's talking about the thoughts. He emphasizes we're to bring every thought into captivity of Christ. Now, what do I need to do? I'm on the back page. Number one, learn to capture your thoughts. Bring them into captivity. Well, you say, Pastor Ronnie, I have no control over what I think. If you believe that, you have denied the Bible. Now, by the way, I'm a bulldog on this because I don't like people arguing back on this. If you argue back on this, all you're saying is you don't really want help. The truth of the matter is every person in this room can control his or her thinking if you try hard enough. Now, it is not easy, but it is manageable. It is simple, but it is not easy. We're to learn to capture our thoughts. Look at point number one. You must control your own thoughts. Only you can do this. The Bible both assumes you can control your thinking and commands you to control your thinking. Example, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are, yada, 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 think on these things. Now look at me. You are not a slave to your wild thought patterns. You are not. The devil may whisper in your ear, well, you know, you can't help the way that you think. But the Bible commands you to help the way that you think. It's difficult because most of us go through our lives, and myself very much included, I want you to understand, without ever examining what I was thinking. I was just letting the thoughts cruise through my brain, and sometimes I'd feel good, and sometimes I'd feel bad, and sometimes I'd feel upset, and sometimes I'd feel at peace, and sometimes I loved everybody, and sometimes I wanted to kill people. And it was simply because I was letting thoughts run wildly through my mind. I had to learn to capture them and examine them. You must confront your own thoughts. Determine if your thinking is legitimate and biblical. Now next week I'm going to get into real deep detail about that. But determine if it's legitimate and biblical. Learn to recognize unhealthy biblical thinking. I'm asking you to do this. To actually think about your thoughts. Do you ever just stop? I do this all the time now, but I never did before I understood this principle from 2 Corinthians. I do this all the time. Do you ever just stop and say, wait a minute, I shouldn't be thinking that. Do you ever do that? Try it. Some of us are obsessed with thinking. Maybe it's thinking about the future. Oh, Pastor Monty, everything's going to go downhill and I'm going to end up living in a refrigerator box under a bridge. Okay, probably not. Okay, probably not. But follow what I'm saying. You let those thoughts go crazy in your brain, and it's no wonder you have no joy. And in many cases, the person who's stealing the joy is not somebody external to you, but it is you yourself. So understand, we've got to capture our thoughts. Look at this point. Capturing your thoughts requires discipline. You must discipline yourself to think about your thinking. Look this way. Pastor Monty, I was so upset the other day. I was so angry the other day. I want to ask you a question. What were you thinking about? Well, I was thinking about my son and daughter-in-law, particularly my daughter-in-law. She's just trouble. She's been trouble since blah, 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 blah. And I just got thinking about it, and it made me so upset. Did you want to be upset? Well, no, I didn't want to be upset, but I got to thinking about it, and it just made me upset. Did your thinking about it fix your daughter-in-law? Well, no, of course not. I wouldn't say to her the things I'm thinking. Probably a good idea, by the way. Zip it, zip it, zip it. If it doesn't help the other person, and it only served to upset you, listen to what I'm about to say. Why did you indulge in that thinking? And I do mean indulge. Why did you indulge? See, I wonder why we do this. Why do we think about things, ruminate over things that we know we're going to get upset about? Well, Pastor Monty, because I've got to find a way out. Did you know that in some things there is no way out? What I just said is very true. Pastor, what do you do about those things? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. There's a reason that prayer, and we'll get into this in Philippians, prayer is directly connected to the peace of God. The ability to say, when I've done everything I can do, why do I ruminate over things I cannot control? I cast that over to God. So I learned to capture my thoughts. Point B, quickly, learn to refuse or to reframe unhealthy and unbiblical thinking. Now this is really important. So I'm going to start thinking about my thought life. I'm going to look at myself when I get upset, and I'm going to think to myself, did something I just think cause me to get upset? Have I been thinking about something that put me in a bad mood or that made me blue today? Then I'm going to learn to refuse or reframe unhealthy, unbiblical thinking. Refuse. What does that mean? You must stop unbiblical thinking in its tracks. Even say to yourself, no, I don't think about that, and then don't think about it. Period. I just can't forget. I didn't ask you to forget. I asked you to stop thinking about something. Let me give you an illustration. So during that time period, 4 years ago, when I went through what was, for me, mental hell, during that time period 4 years ago, about a month, not even a month after all these things took place, I was scheduled to preach at Pensacola Christian College in front of 6,000 to 7,000 people, I suppose, in their Bible conference. I was going to drive down by myself. My wife couldn't come because she was watching my mom, whom I'd moved into her house. I was going to drive down by myself and spend the week in Florida. And I knew it would be a good week for me because I'd see friends and see people that I love down there and people that I know. And it would be a really good week for me. So I got in the car, but I realized something. Getting in the car and driving 12 hours to Pensacola was the first time that I had been alone with my thoughts since my brother's death. It was the very first time. All of a sudden, alone in the car with my thoughts, I was bombarded with thoughts about him. The question, why? And by the way, look at me, folks. The question, why, is not even a legitimate question to ask. Do you know why? You're never going to know. Pastor Monty, why did my dad do blah? You'll never know. Pastor Monty, why did my mom? You will never know. You may not even know if you hear it from their lips, but you'll never know. Why is not the question to ask? And I noticed that as the miles were ticking by, I kept ruminating and my chest got tight. And I got wound up. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I should simply not think this. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, you've been through a hellish mental time. Yes, I was. But I decided something right then and there. I turned on my phone that hooks up to the car, and I started listening to a podcast to not think about that. But you know what my mind did? You know what it did. It kept ignoring the podcast and going back to the thinking. Do you know what I ended up doing finally in that car? I did this. I said, stop it! I said this to myself. Stop it! By the way, you can talk to yourself nowadays and nobody thinks you're crazy. They think you've got an earpiece in your ear, you know, you're communicating with outer space like everybody does. So you can talk to yourself. I said to myself, driving down Highway 65, headed south on 65, I said, stop it! You do not think about this! And then for about 3 minutes, I didn't. Until I did again. You said, Pastor Monty, what did you do? I said, stop it! That's something you don't think about. And I maybe made it 5 minutes next time. But then guess what? The mind went back. I did this over and over again until I learned to reflexively refuse certain thoughts. That's refusing thoughts, okay? That's turning them away, okay? It requires practice. I'm not telling you to forget. As you gain more mental muscle, you will find it easier to refuse or to dismiss unbiblical thinking. You capture it, that is identified, and then you refuse it. How do I know if something is an unbiblical thought? Well, look at verse number 5 again. Casting down imaginations, look at the word, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know what I do? One of the tests I make as to whether or not I should reject a thought is, does it exalt itself against a knowledge of God? See, look at me. Any line of thinking that you have as a Christian that eliminates God from the equation is not right. It's not right. The devil does everything he can to get you to silence the voice of God in your thinking, to move God out of your thinking. But any time you have a thought, and it troubles you, and it eliminates, well, Pastor Monty, you know, my kids, if only my kids were doing the right thing, they're just not doing the right thing, and there's just no hope for them. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, no hope? Is there not a God in heaven? Yes or no? Yeah, there's a God in heaven. Don't tell me there's no hope. When you say there's no hope, you're denying the Bible. You're taking God out of the entire equation. You're saying, well, you know, God can't do anything about this. God can. By the way, folks, I'm just going to say it because it needs saying. This corona hysteria has gone far enough. There is a God in heaven who knows the way that I take. There is a God in heaven who has planned not only the day of my birth, but He knows the day of my death. I'm not worried one bit about that illness because when it's my time to go, it's my time to go. Now let me say, I wash my hands because y'all are filthy. Shake hands. I wash my hands, okay. And if I want to wear a mask for whatever reason, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what is wrong? To fear. It's wrong to fear, okay? But because my God's in control. My God has the hairs on my head numbered. My God watches the sparrow that falls. Is everybody following what I'm saying? I don't have to torment myself with this because God is in control. And if you take God out of the equation, it's no wonder you're fearful. I'm saying any thought that removes God from the equation is something that we should eliminate from our thinking. We should refuse it. There's another point. I'm going to do this quickly. Reframing our thinking. Do you know what you need to do sometimes? Sometimes it's not eliminating a thought altogether, but sometimes it's just changing the thought, the way that the thought is expressed in your brain, okay? We can guard our emotions by changing unhealthy thinking to healthy thinking. Now, this is not positive thinking, okay? This is biblical thinking. I am a realist, but I am a realist based upon the Bible. I am a realist, so I acknowledge that there is a coronavirus out there. Okay, that's real. The sickness is real. I'm a biblicist because God's in control. Everyone follow what I'm saying? It brings me balance and it brings me peace. So let's reframe some thoughts. Can we put the next slide up, please? Someone over there. Okay, here, and you have this in your booklet, but we'll use this up on the screen as well. Okay, so here's a thought that people have sometimes. They think to themselves, nobody likes me. I've heard teenagers say that before. Nobody likes me. What does that thought produce? It produces loneliness, isolation. For some people, that thought produces despair. Now, what can I do with that thought? I can change it to, by the way, is the thought nobody likes me, is that thought biblical, yes or no? No, because God loves you. The rest of us don't, but God does. Just kidding, just kidding. God loves you, God loves you. Okay, it's not a biblical thought. It produces loneliness and isolation. What if I changed that thought to this thought? I should make some new friends. That brings hope. Now, I'm going to be frank, and I'm going to be hard on some people. There are some people who would rather wallow in their misery than experience hope. I've 30-plus years a pastor. I know some people who are only happy unless they're miserable. Stay away from me, okay? But the right thought is I could make some new friends. The Bible says this, if we show ourselves friendly, we'll have friends. So it produces hope. Here's another unhealthy thought. My husband works too much. Can I share something with you, folks? Man, I've had the spectrum on this one. Someone, my husband, he just works too many hours. And then some other lady comes the same week. Pastor, my husband won't work at all. Okay, now, let me give you a clue, ladies. If you're the lady who says, my husband works too much, you've got it good. You got it good, okay? Because the lady who says, my husband doesn't work at all, that's not a good place to be. But sometimes we have those thoughts, listen to what I'm saying, they're accusatory in nature. And what does that produce? It produces, if I'm thinking about that, my husband works too much, it produces a sense of abandonment, maybe resentment. But what if I change that thought to this? See, because I'm going to hit some of this tonight a little bit, just a hint. It's not about your husband working. Look at me, everybody. This is really good. It's not about your husband working. It is the meaning that you attach to it. This is really good. It's not about your husband working. It's the meaning that you attach to it. If you attach the wrong meaning to it, it produces abandonment and resentment. What if you reframe that thought, change that thought to these words, my husband is a good provider? Then all of a sudden, resentment turns to gratitude. It's the same husband. It's the same job. Listen, the only difference is the meaning that you have attached to it. And if the meaning is negative, then you feed yourself on that negative thinking. I'm suggesting you're going to have to stop in your tracks and examine your thinking to see if it's healthy or not, to see if it's biblical or not. How about this unhealthy thought? I am no good. And I've met people that think that way. I am no good. It makes them feel inferior or worthless. That's the emotion that it produces. But what if I said the Bible thing and said, I am God's child? Now look at me. Look at me. Fundamentally, I'm no good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I am a sinner. But listen, by the grace of God, through personal faith in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. I have been redeemed. I have been brought back from the slave market of sin. I have been saved. I have been transformed. I have been born again and made new. And I'm no longer part of the devil's family, but I'm now part of God's family. And hallelujah, I am His child. That changes my attitude. I'm just no good at anything, and I'm just not a good person. You are not a good person, but you're a person for whom Christ died. Think of the magnitude of the grace of God. But do you see how changing this thought can change your whole attitude? You say, Pastor Monty, you get fired up. Do you know why I get fired up and excited? Because when I start preaching like this, I genuinely get excited about the goodness and the grace of God, because it is the thing about which my mind is thinking. I think I'm God's child. That gives me courage, a sense of acceptance, knowing in the words of Paul and to the Ephesians, I am accepted in the Beloved. How about this one? Unhealthy thought. I can't do this anymore. Number one, that's a lie. I can't do this anymore. People get involved in a marriage. I can't do this anymore. What does that produce? Resignation to failure. How about this reframe thought? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's empowerment. I'm being so transparent, I might as well just be real transparent. There have been times pastoring is difficult. Pastoring is difficult. It's one of the most difficult occupations a person can ever choose to be in, because you have to have your heart in it. You have to love people. You have to put up with people. You have to deal with people. Pastoring is really, really difficult. There have been times when I felt pushed to the wall with the magnitude of the problems, the difficulties, the things I'm trying to do to solve somebody's problem. There have been times when I thought, I just can't do this anymore. That's wrong thinking on my part. Dead wrong. I can do all things through Christ who strengheneth me. Well, Pastor Monty, maybe it's just because you're not good enough at it. I'm too good enough. The Bible says He hath made me an able minister of the New Testament. That's what the Bible says, New Testament. I'm able at what I'm doing. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm telling you this. The minute I say I can't is the minute I should say I can by the grace of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's a whole different thing. The problem is that we tell ourselves these things. These are what some psychologists refer to as self-limiting beliefs. And we tell, there's no way I could ever do that. Well, there's no way I can do that. Well, there's no way I could. Yeah, you put self-limitation on top of you and ignore the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why do we do that to ourselves? I don't know. But I'm guilty as any person in this room. Here's another limiting thought. My family doesn't appreciate me. What does that produce? Depression, feelings of insignificance. What if I thought this? Because sometimes those kids don't appreciate you. You know why? They're brats. I got some amens on that. Well, thank the Lord there's some truth out there in the congregation this morning. Amen. If I think my family doesn't appreciate me, sometimes it produces depressions, feelings of insignificance. But if I say this to myself, I should teach my children gratitude. Teach them to be thankful. What does it give me? It gives me a sense of purpose and hope. Congregation, look this way. Watch. As a man thinketh, that's his thoughts. In his heart, that's his emotions. The thoughts determine the emotions. So is he. That is his behavior. And if I think thoughts that are unbiblical, if I think thoughts that eliminate a knowledge of God, if I think thoughts that don't allow God into the equation and that have all darkness about me because of the Pastor Monty, the whole condition of the country politically, and the coronavirus, and we must be heading into the tribulation period, and everything's just going to be awful. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know why? Because Jesus is coming again. It's not awful. Why would that be awful? Look, if as prophecy is fulfilled, why is that a bad thing? Folks, come on. We might be the privileged generation to see him split the eastern sky. It may be my ear that gets to hear the trump of God sound. Folks, that's exciting. It's exciting. I love living in 2021. I love it because you never know what's going to happen. I love it because we're closer now than we've ever been. But you say, Pastor, why? It's just because you have a big, bubbly, and positive person. No. My tendency would be to think very negatively. That would be my tendency. But when I stop my thinking, examine it from Scripture, capture the thought, refuse it. If it takes God out of the picture, not thinking that way. Maybe it's a thought I'm having that needs to be tweaked to come into line with the Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now listen, next week I'm going to give you very specific paradigms as to how to gauge your thinking from the Bible in such a way as to know what thoughts to eliminate and what thoughts to change. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This week, concentrate on this, capturing your thoughts and examining them. Ask, is God in this thought? Where is God in this? Or could I change this thought to something different to affect my emotions differently? I'm going to challenge you with that. Now, for those of you who are overachievers, I love overachievers. For those of you who are overachievers, tonight I hinted at it a little bit. I'm going to teach tonight because it came up in a scripture I was studying this week. I'm going to teach tonight how to determine meaning. A little bit deep, maybe. Not your smart crowd, but a little bit deep. But it really does affect my emotions, okay? My interpretation of events has everything to do with how I feel. I'm going to talk about that tonight. That's for overachievers. It's supplemental. It's not even part of my series, but it'll be supplemental tonight. Well, the Super Bowl is going to be fun. Who's in the Super Bowl? Who?
Tom Brady and whoever he's
going to
be.
Tom Brady?
Yeah.
Isn't he the guy that deflates the footballs? He's that cheater, right? You say, Pastor Money, how do you not know these things? Because I have not watched one moment of the network news since a week before New Year's. And by the way, it'll set you free to stop listening to Lester Holt. It'll set you free. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that as we've begun something that can really change people's lives, that you'll give us the grace to start capturing our thoughts, to refuse the ones that eliminate you from the equation, to reframe the ones that aren't biblical, and to reframe them in such a way as to give us hope and joy and peace. Help us, Lord, to understand that we likely are our biggest problem, or at least a part of our problem, in regard to anxiety and depression. Help us, Lord, to admit that. And Father, I pray by your grace we'll start to learn a method that can genuinely change us if we will apply it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.